My father died 26 years ago. He was such a beautiful guy. I was thinking, Roy, he would have loved you. He would have absolutely loved you. He would have been such good friends with you. And he faced many disappointments actually in his life. His life, I think, the second half of his life was shaped by real struggles. And he was a pastor, and he was part of a church setup, which some might be familiar with, in which you are able to, if you're not happy with something that's happening, you gather together as a church and vote your pastor out. You just say, we're finished with you, which is a disaster. That's not biblical at all. Biblical shepherding is taking people where they don't want to go. It's not bowing to where they do want to go. And he went through a few difficult things, and he actually was fired from the church that he led down in Summer Strand because he wanted to introduce the concept that the Holy Spirit can move today and can move in power, and he gives gifts, and the church didn't believe that. And he went to a conference after that with a group of people he'd met, and it was a prophetic conference, and we believe, if you're a visitor or you're new here, we believe, along with those people at that conference all those years ago, that prophecy is for today, that God does speak. He speaks through his word, and prophecy will never contradict it, but God does speak. He reveals things to people so that they can encourage others. And he went to this prophetic conference, and he was sitting there, and my dad was a man who, he was quite, let me not be unkind. He generally looked sort of disheveled. He had long hair, and he made his own clothes. He was a very real character. And he was sitting at this conference, and a lady was prophesying, and she said, you over there. And he did what we all do when someone does that. We go, and looking at people, and you can, how many of us would be at a prophetic conference and be excited to receive some kind of word or something? And this was all quite new to him, and he stood up. She said, yes, you. And she said this, you're going to go down. God is taking you down. I wonder if some of us today would have tried to stand up and say, this isn't prophecy. What is this? She was 100% accurate. She was hearing the Lord. And he did go down. My dad went down in his life. I remember being 12 years old and bricklaying with him. This man who'd been in Summer Strand, he'd been well known as a pastor and respected in that community. I remember me and him on our knees laying bricks in Lorraine in a townhouse complex, desperately. He was trying to earn money. And his life really did go down. But inside, he was full of the love of the Lord. He loved God. And externally, in some sense, you could say his life, he didn't really leave a legacy in terms of things he accumulated or built. But he loved the Lord and served the Lord. He died at 51 years old. And the world has a concept that I think really came forward in the 20th century, which is called upward mobility, which is accumulating, building your life, and not just in material things, in your standing, your social standing, gaining more respect as you get older, and as you work your way up, you could say the business ladder, the social sphere, whatever. Upward mobility. A very big thing. The kingdom of God is about downward mobility. I want to preach on downward mobility today. And the church in this generation has to stand firm against the onslaught, even from within itself. Because even in the church today, there is a strong spirit and teaching and ethos of upward mobility. Become more. And the kingdom of God has become less. The people of God burrow themselves down into the dirt. Welcome, visitors. Nice to have you here. Someone brought a friend and they're like, why today? But what we find, we have moved. I say we, I don't mean this congregation or Oxygen Life. I mean Christianity, right? So often in Western Christianity, we've moved so far from what Jesus said. So far, when we look at what he actually said, we're shocked Our sensibilities are offended. We try and find explanations for it. Like, it can't mean that. It's got to mean something else. I'm not going to put these scriptures up, but just from my mind, I was looking at Jesus saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he's not worthy of me. I mean, how many sermons are preached on that at the moment? That's not going on Instagram, right? That's not social media-able. It's not going to work very well. But downward, the way is down. So interesting, Martin Luther, I don't believe everything he said was great, but he certainly was a great man of God. He said this, the devil attaches himself to what is high in humanity and what is exalted and what is trying to puff itself up. He attaches himself to it. And that's why he basically couldn't understand Jesus, because Jesus plunged himself downwards. Devil had to meet him in the desert and try to figure him out, understand what was going on there. But here's Jesus in Matthew 5, if you have your Bible with you. Matthew chapter 5. This amazes me. I find when I actually look at Jesus, I'm amazed by him. There's times I'm perplexed by him and confused. And not that he is confusing or that he doesn't know what he's saying, but my flesh doesn't always like what he's saying. And in Matthew 5, verse 1, look at this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, what would you do if you saw crowds coming to you? What do we see today in people who have crowds? What do they do? What do they say? What message do they want to give? How do they accumulate crowds? How do they keep crowds? That's an interesting question. But you look at this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said this. Now, this is his opening line. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to stop there because sometimes we go through the blessed are this and blessed are this, the Beatitudes, right? The Sermon on the Mount. And by the end of it, it's so much that we don't know what to do with it. And we just go, okay, never mind. Like, I'm going to just read something else. But look at this opening line. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he doesn't mean, he's not saying like in a solemn sort of, you are blessed, you are Adonai Israel. He's not doing that. He's saying, if this is you, if you're poor in spirit, leap for joy and celebrate. Like, yay! Or, you know, you go to someone else, are you poor in spirit? And the person's like, no. And you're like, shame, that's so terrible. I'm so sorry. I'm poor in spirit. Yay! How much does this contradict Western Christianity today? We could not have moved further from this. But imagine he'd focus group that opening line with a group of pastors from today. Imagine him sitting down with a group of Western church leaders. Guys, I'm going to start with this. Let's say, are you out of your mind? Start with a story about yourself and put a photo of your family. And then tell everyone a funny story that happened to you this week. And then launch into yours. No, he just starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are poor. I mean, I see today a triumphalism, an anti-realism in Christianity today. That is like, even if I am, I'm not going to say it. I'm gonna declare with my words, everything's great and I'm the head and not the tail. And I remember Fred, the other day, Fred Simatamba, who's an elder in the AM congregation, big strapping guy, could take us all out 100%, but a woman could take me out, so I'm all good. Fred goes, Sean, he goes, Brother Seth. We saw each other at a coffee shop that will remain nameless. And he says, Brother Seth. And I'm like, hey, Fred, hi. He's like, you strong? I said, no. I said, I'm weak. He was like, oh. He was trying to do the math. I'm like, what? I said, I'm weak, Fred. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm working my way through this life. I desperately need the Lord's help. He's like, oh, awesome. Okay, have a good day. Cool. Nice to see you. And it's like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is not a call. The Bible never teaches us to sin. And to live with self-loathing is sinful. To live saying, I am nobody, I'm useless. That is sinful. We're made in God's image. And so the Bible never encourages us to take ourselves to a place where we become depressed. That is not God's way. That is not something that God blesses. But the Bible encourages us to take a low view of ourselves, downward mobility, to burrow ourselves downwards. This is what Jesus called us to. So he actually, as he goes through that sermon, he keeps going, like, blessed are you if people persecute you. But he actually starts with the poor in spirit. And we don't hear this much today, but I want to say, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be that man. I want to look at my life and go, in a sense, wake up in the morning and go, yay, today I'm poor in spirit. Today I'm, in a sense, bankrupt in myself, in what I possess and what I have inside of me. I'm bankrupt. I don't even let the world go on its upward mobility. I want to go down. The question is, how do we do this? It's easy to go wrong trying to do this. And I think there's a verse in the Bible, I know there's a verse in the Bible, that actually helps us. And I think it's the key to this. And it has to do with how we see things. I wonder if sometimes we, even today, we would hear this and maybe some of us even now are thinking, yes, I want to live like this. I'm done with, in a way, puffing myself up and reaching up in my life. I want to go down. Lord, I want to be like John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. Question is how? And this is how we unravel. But I believe the Lord would give us a way. And it's in Colossians chapter 2. And it has to do with how we see things. If we see things right, we get them right. A lot of what we aim at is just the result of seeing things properly. And so sometimes we're aiming at a certain life. I want to live this life, but we haven't seen something properly yet. And so what happens is we fail and we're like, I can't do this. But the Lord says, I want to give you a revelation. And from that revelation, we can live this out. And when we start from another place, we fail. But look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Now, Paul writes this. And I believe this is the key. So then, says Paul to the church in Colossae, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now look at verse 6 again. I honestly believe this is the key. Just as, those are the key words there. That's the important part. Just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. How many of us have a testimony in our lives, like an anti-testimony or bad testimony, of receiving Jesus and going on and living our lives actually different to how we received Him? How did we receive the Lord is a question. I say we, I mean those of us in this place who are born again. Those of us in this place who call Jesus our Lord and we've bowed the knee to Him and we're trusting in Him for our salvation. How does a person receive Him? How does a person get born again? The answer is, you get born again when you see yourself rightly. You realize, I mean, it's amazing to me how many people in prisons get born again. Think about that. There's a phrase actually, or a term called a prison conversion. Which is to say, well, you've just grabbed onto something that you can hold onto because you're in the worst place in your life. You've hit rock bottom, and now you're grabbing onto something. Well, I want to say, there's no other type of conversion. There's no other type of being born again. You can only be born again if you've hit the bottom, if you've reached the end of yourself. That's the only way you can. If you've got something else in your back pocket, you cannot be born again. It's Jesus, I have you or I have nothing. Not nothing, that's wrong. I have you or I have condemnation and destruction. Nothing is neutral. I have destruction if I don't have Jesus. Think of the amount of people being born again in prisons. Why? It's because they've realized, oh my word, Lord. I believe on the day of the Lord, men are going to stand up. And I don't know how it'll look in our resurrected bodies. They might very well possibly still be in their prison uniforms because they've never left the prison. But inside the prison, they left there in their hearts. They got born again. They got set free. Why? Why? Because it was good news to them. When they heard it, they got nothing. They're like, oh, I've got absolutely and utterly hopeless. And the Lord's message comes. They go, well, I'm hopeless. Look at myself. I'm fully aware of my own sin. I have no choice. I have no chance. Well, I can choose against the Lord, but how could I? He is life. I've got death here. This is how a person gets born again. And so Paul says, as you received Christ as Lord, continue on in him. I mean, if you think of, I'll get nervous today about what people call revivals. Sometimes people are worshiping for like 48 hours and it's a revival. And I'm like, I don't know, man. When I look at history, I see revivals. People were utterly panicking because they realized their fallenness. They realized, oh God. One of the most recent genuine revivals was in the Hebrides Islands off the top of Scotland. The top, I mean, it's getting close to like the Arctic Circle or whatever. It's like up there, right? It's freezing up there. And God starts moving sovereignly. But when they would have these meetings, they weren't coming into a worship time going, guys, it's a revival. Come on, everybody, invite your family. They were crying out to God on their faces, like in the front of the stage, just going, is there mercy for me, Lord? Is there mercy for me, God? God, could you save me, Lord? Would you do it, Lord? I have nothing. And they're crying out to God. And then they feel the Lord come and rescue them. And then they're singing and they're praising. And revivals are always both of those things. A true revival of God is going to be deep despair and panic and pain. And what am I doing? Oh, my word. And then great joy because you've received the forgiveness of God. This is what it is to be born again. How many of us can even recognize in our own lives that sometimes the way we think we enter the kingdom is like the wrong way? We sometimes can, like, people can enter the kingdom. I don't know if they do enter the kingdom, but they in a way they enter like, okay, this sounds cool. Like, I'd like you guys. Like, because I've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. Like, I like your songs. And so we join a club, right? But being born again, oh my goodness. It's through the corridor of utter despair. Like, God. I mean, if you enter that despair, no one can help you. Not one person. You know the way people would be born again, often like 50, 60 years ago, they would spend weeks, often weeks, agonizing. And actually further than that, into history, they'd hear the message, they'd go, huh, they'd sit in a church meeting, huh, that's not good. Sometimes we have people in PM who I know they're not born again and they're in our meetings and I say, how was the meeting for you? And they're like, I loved it. I'm like, that's not good. You shouldn't love it. You should love being loved. But what we were saying is, it's life or death. And you hear the message and you go, ah, that's not good. And they'd spend weeks. This is how Charles Spurgeon got born again. You know how Charles Spurgeon got born again? He's a preacher in London. His own mother said this to him. His mother used to gather him and his siblings to read from the Bible for them around the table. Moms, you must know it's an eternal work if you're doing that. And one day she read for them and then she closed the Bible and she said this, now my children, I've explained to you the way of life. If you choose to reject it, on the day of the Lord when he condemns you, I will have to say amen to your condemnation because I've told you. And Spurgeon looked at his mom and said, that's my mom. If my mom can condemn me like that if I reject this, what hope is there for me? And he spent weeks just literally walking around just going, what am I going to do? One day he got caught in a snowstorm, ran for the nearest building. It was a church building on a Sunday. Found his way in. Turns out the preacher was trapped in the snowstorm. Old man gets up in the meeting and just starts screaming. Call on me, says the Lord. Turn to me, you nations. Spurgeon goes, I'll turn to him. Gets born again. This is how we're born again. That's a genuine conversion. Not denigrating, maybe, let's say, a more casual way of coming to the Lord. But at its core, being born again has to be actually born out of hopelessness. And then given the hope of Christ. If Jesus is the answer, what on earth is the question? Question is, who will save me? Because I'm hopeless. I got nothing. Who will help me? And so Paul goes, that thing. Like what I've just said, bottle it. And every day, Paul says, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue on in him. But you see, the world preaches to us. And the world says, upward mobility. And so we begin to take this into our relationship with God. And so we start to begin our days going, yeah, I think I know how to do this. I think I'm good, man. I think I'm doing great. And there's nothing wrong with feeling affirmed by the Father. That's a wonderful thing. But we begin to lean into a sense of self, what did you say? Self praise. We begin to lean into it. And soon we're part of, we the entire churches are like, yo, we know how to do this. I think we're cool, man. We know how to do this thing. We can live this life. And Paul goes, no, go back. Keep going back. Stay in that place. Camp there. Don't hope in yourself. I mean, think of Paul. Think of Paul himself. That man was one of the great minds of the ancient world. I'm convinced we would have still heard of him if he hadn't been born again. You would have heard of Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi. He was a great man. He if you read the letters of the Romans, I think it's the single greatest piece of writing we have from antiquity, certainly the longest. And Paul is this great mind, and he meets Jesus, and he's plunged. He's literally knocked onto the ground. I think he's on a horse. He falls off it. Remember, he's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians or arrest them and then kill some of them. He gets knocked down, and he gets his, it's like he gets all his theology in 1 second, basically. He just goes, who are you, Lord? He can't see. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus goes, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And he gets all his theology about the church, about, I'm not persecuting you. What is this? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting them. He suddenly realizes all of it. And he understands, you're God. You're the Lord. And from there, his life goes down. It goes down. He, in some sense, he lives almost every day as though he's looking at that blinding light, going, "Who are you, Lord?" And he loves the Lord, and he belongs to the Lord. He's not insecure about that, but he lives every day, like Lord, I'm on the ground. In a way, he's on the ground every day, looking at the Lord. He lost all his respect. Have you lost respect because you're serving the Lord? Praise God. Praise God. Speaking to, was it Nick? Talking about when I was in a band years ago. I remember I used to, when I really started loving the Lord, I came out of my deep rebellion, and I was still in the music industry, and I remember standing up on stages in front of lots of people and saying, at the end of the show, before the last song, going like, I just want everyone to know I love Jesus. And I remember people's faces. I remember them. They would just look at me like this. Beer in hand, going, huh? And some people would laugh because they thought I was blaspheming. They thought I was mocking the Lord. And I remember I could literally feel the respect for me draining. And I remember the guys in the band saying, please stop this. Please. You can't do this. And we're going, I have to. I have to. We're in front of people. We've got a chance to do something. And I remember respect just leaving my life. I was trying to cling on to it in my flesh. And it's like it abandoned me. Paul lost respect. You'll remember at the end of Acts, he's in front of a king called Agrippa at one point. And the man who took him there, called Festus, is standing on the side listening as Paul's testifying to King Agrippa. And Paul testifies, God sent me to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And Festus starts screaming at him, you're out of your mind, Paul. You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. Think of how Paul plunged down. The only way he could get people to listen to him in a synagogue is he'd put on his rabbinical robe. He'd go in with Barnabas or whoever's with. He'd say, oh, you'll read in Acts. There's suddenly he arrives at a place and they're like, do you want to say something? Well, why would they say that? It's because he's wearing his rabbinical robes. Do you want to say something? Then he gets up and goes, Jesus is alive. And that's the last time he preaches there. He's gone. He lost everything. As soon as he was born again, they're trying to kill him. They lower him in a basket out on the side of the walls of a city. Lower him in a basket so he can run. I wonder, just as that basket was winching its way downwards, if Paul's just going, well, this is different. This is new. He stood there when Stephen was being stoned, guarding all the clothes. Yeah, kill him. They're all like, you watch out. We don't want blood on our clothes. You look after them. You're in charge here. Kill Stephen. Paul plunges downwards. He loses himself. Think of his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He's pleading with them. He's utterly humiliated. Please open your hearts. Please open your hearts to us. People he would have tried to kill years ago. Please open your hearts. We've opened ours to you. Please. He's begging them. He's lost all his dignity even. This great apostle of God, he's lost everything. Downward mobility, downward. Paul, tell us what you're thinking. Look at 1 Timothy. Paul, give us a glimpse into your thinking. I thank the Lord that the Bible is not simply a theological treatise. It's not just a handbook of theology. It gives us a glimpse into people's hearts, into their lives. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Look how Paul framed himself. There's a part of this passage that I think it might bother some of us because we've been taught differently. And I want to put it up because it's in God's word. And we must embrace what is in God's word. And if some other person who is supposed to be a Christian leader gets up and says something different, well, I'm going with God's word. But I'll get to that part. Look at what Paul says. Look how he frames himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I'm not a New Testament scholar. I'm not an expert on linguistics. But that passage and that word is not disputed, am. And if I remember grade 10 English correctly, that is a present tense. Is that right? We were at school together. Is that right? We're VP. Come on, VP. Do your work. That's present tense. I am. He doesn't say I was the worst. Now, we are taught in this generation, don't call yourself a sinner, call yourself a saint. And the Bible does call us saints. But Paul also calls himself a sinner. He doesn't say I was the worst. He doesn't say there's a point in my life, but no longer. I'm no longer a sinner. No, there's a balance to what I'm saying. Seated with Christ in heavenly place. You can balance everything I'm saying. But you can't take that away from God's word. What does that mean? That means me, Sean Browder said, if I want a downward mobility, if I want to plunge myself downward in the Lord, I am the worst of sinners. I am. That's how I live my life. That doesn't make me go, oh, I'm going to keep sinning. It doesn't make me go, I'm subject to sin. I'm not subject to sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I was removed from that. I was removed from that prison, from that kingdom, actually. But I am a sinner in need of God's help. That is my status. That is me. I'm also a child of God, and I've been made clean, but I live in this body of flesh. Can you see how, as you receive Christ as Lord, continue in him? I've been brought into his family, but I still bring myself low. I'm not a slave to sin. I don't want to confuse anyone or anyone to misunderstand me. If you're in Christ, you're not a slave to sin. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. It's true. And yet, I view myself as Paul, in a way, on the ground. Lord, I need you. See, this preserves us from the silliness of the church today, of the Western church. It saves us from the stupidity of the things that are being said, from the blasphemy of the things that are being said, from the counsel towards upward, and there is an upward in God, but it's a weird paradox. It's not an upward that looks like an upward. The down is up. Does that make sense? The down is up. Don't write that one down. Don't put it on Instagram. That's like, everyone's like, go to the next one. I don't understand that. But it is. The down is up. The up comes in the Lord, right? The day of the Lord. Leave that to God. I want to bring myself down. He goes on. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, what I see in Paul is he's set up camp. He's set up camp at this, in a way, this exchange between him and Jesus. He's built his house there. And in some way, that's where we need to build our houses. We move forward in our lives. We grow in grace. We grow in maturity. We grow up into Christ. These are all fully legitimate and accurate things. They're in the Word of God. But in another way, we set up camp in this transaction between me and the Lord. I do not depart it. I do not go, yeah, that was then, and I've moved on, and I've grown out of that. And everything in the world is telling us to grow out of things, like grow out of your, I don't know, grow out of things that make you feel like you're inferior. But the gospel tells us that we are inferior. It's like, anyway, the gospel tells us that we are a problem, that we are to be brought low. And so as I run for the Lord and I love him and I live without some sense of inferiority, I don't live with an inferiority complex, I keep myself at that blessed exchange between the Lord and me, where it's like, Lord, the only thing that can possibly commend myself to you is what you give me. Is the righteousness you give. It's the only thing I have to do anything that I can give back to you, Lord. The righteousness you gave me is the only thing I can do something with. I have nothing in myself to commend myself to you, Lord. And if I, in a way, if our thinking is warped, we begin to hear these things as some call to some sort of self-loathing or making a denigrating ourselves or sitting on the sidelines or going, well, you guys have fun. I'm just a terrible sinner. No. The more we realize how sinful we are, the more we throw ourselves into God. The more we love God's people, the more we realize how sinful we are, the more we worship God. Show me a person really worshiping God outwardly and expressively. I'll show you someone who's realized they are sinful, because that's the net result. It doesn't make me cringe away from God's people. It doesn't make me cringe away from God's purposes and run from God. It makes me run to him in thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you saved me. You see, that it's like this is the answer. This is the way. So Paul kept going in this way. He continued in the way he met Jesus. And this is what our unity is. A church that goes somewhere, man, a congregation that goes somewhere together is a group of people who together are like, Lord, we bring ourselves down, Lord. And again, I want to be careful here. Bringing ourselves down is not an outward expression that looks like people who have low self-esteem. That's sinful. That's not right. That's brokenness. Bringing ourselves down is saying, who are we? Like, I just want to serve the Lord and help you. Who's Sean Bradseth? I'm nothing. And you see it in the disciples. Acts 10, Cornelius comes to Peter. He's like, oh, we've called for you. Thank you for coming. Peter's like, get up. I'm just a man. He's learned. He's learned about himself. He's gone through the roller coaster, and he would still go through it more as he went forward. But this is what it does in us. And so, I think it's the key, actually, to if someone got up and preached on humility, you know where they'd go. You know the passage they'd go to. It's Philippians 2. But I think this is the key to unlocking it, actually. Not that it was confusing or we didn't understand it. We did understand it. But if you look in this light at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, here it is. It's in the opening line of this thing. Therefore, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, he's going to go into humility, prefer others. He's going to go into that. But he starts his thought with encouragement from being united with Christ. Again, I'm building my house there. I'm living there. I'm not going to depart from that. This is downward mobility. I'm going to stay here with you, Lord. I'm going to stay in this place of being united with you. How did it happen? What does it mean? Thank you, Lord. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So the way the church moves forward is we don't try frantically humble ourselves. And we don't try and be God's agent of humbling to each other. Let me humble you, brother. Come over here. We don't try and We're not trying to do that. In some sense, you don't aim at being humble. You aim at the right view. We aim at the right view of ourselves and the Lord. We aim at living in that place. Humility is what follows. Humility is what results. We can't force that. We set our sights on seeing this thing right. As I began this, so I must carry on. I wonder how many of us in this room might realize, I think I've realized this a few years back. I wonder if I began properly. I don't know if I did. All I know is here I am now. I love the Lord. But if I look at my life and the rebellion that was involved in it as a Christian, I wonder if I really saw, my hopelessness outside of Jesus. I can't change the past, but you know what? I want to see it now. I want to see it now. Like Paul, forgetting what is behind, I run straight towards what is ahead. So in a comm meeting, you meet together as a comm. I mean, we meet in someone's home. The way we greet each other, the way we worship. Someone opens the word and maybe they're not sharing so well. And that doesn't happen in Western suburbs. It happens in PM. Maybe they're not sharing so well and they're like struggling their way through the word. What am I? I'm just going, Lord, I'm taking myself back to how you've saved me. Thank you. Thank you. I was hopeless. Now, look, you start thinking those thoughts, it's dangerous, eh? It's dangerous towards offenses. It's like getting offended with people. Oh, Chris Farragut. Coffee. No, that's offensive. But, Chris, handsome. I start going, Lord, as I started, I want to continue. Oh, thank you for saving me. Thank you. Thank you. It's the antidote to the poison of the world, the poison that seeps into the church. It's the answer. It's honestly, Jesus is the one who saves us, but obeying his teaching and obeying his word, it's like this saves us. And in the end, we're just looking at him. I mean, look how Paul carries on in that passage. He just appeals to the highest authority he can appeal to. In your relationships with one another, verse 5. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about that phrase. Daniel 7, Daniel sees this glorious being, the Son of Man, he calls him, being led into God's presence and given all praise and honor and being exalted. And then Paul says he made himself nothing. I'm reading a book at the moment on ancient Rome. It's a real laugh-a-minute book on the history of Rome for as long as they can trace back. My goodness, the emperors of Rome. Pompey the Great. He comes, he's about 60 years before Jesus. Pompey the Great. He says, you will worship me as a god, says Pompey. You will worship me. Jesus comes, not even 7 decades later. Plunges himself down, the true God. Alexander the Great rises up years before. He's so great, he takes most of the known world. There's an island he wants to take with his army, but the sea is between them. The islander are like, you can't get to us. He goes, that's fine. He destroys the city on the coast, builds a bridge with the rubble, walks across to the island, destroys them. Today it's a peninsula, there's no island. That's Alexander the Great. Died from a mosquito bite. That's how he died. 31? Early 30s. These great men, these great people. Jesus made himself nothing. I don't know how to read God's word and go, I'll do that. I don't know how to do that, except for saying, Jesus, please help me. Will you help me? You did it. You were so great. You can help me. Lord, will you please help me? I want to go down. I remember praying that prayer when I was, I think I was about to leave the music industry. And I remember sitting by myself and saying, Lord, I think I said, take me down. And as I said it, I was like, no, don't. The jury will disregard. And I felt the Lord say, I'm gonna, you said it. And I honestly felt in the Lord, it's like, it is my will, and it is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And he did take me down in my own eyes, in the eyes of the world, in everything. That's the best thing that can happen to us. And I found when I'm at my strongest is when I'm at my weakest, because I've set up camp where I met the Lord. And not just, I'm not talking about a date and time. I'm not talking about that. I mean, I've set up camp in what happened there. And I'm like, I want to live there. I want to live in what happened. Let me keep living it, Lord.